Well, thank you, Rolana, and thank you to Lindsay and the team, and good morning to everyone. You know, back, I think about the beginning of May, Scott Grant got in touch with me and asked me if I would like to do a one-off sermon today in between his series and the series that Paul will be starting next week. And, you know, I'm honored to be doing that. But I started thinking, you know, Lord, if I had one thing to talk about, if there was one thing you wanted me to talk about, you know, what would that be? Now, sometimes, you know, the light just kind of goes on. God gives me an idea. But this time, it was actually much more of a process. You know, I started thinking about the times that we're living in. I think the pandemic, 100,000 Americans have died, millions out of work, all of our lives in upheaval. Started thinking about the polarization that's going on in this nation, the difficulty that our leaders are finding, getting to the same page, then with George Floyd and the demonstrations and in some cases the riots. And as I think most of you know, I'm the recovery pastor. I'm working with addicts, alcoholics, mental health, homeless, and prisoners. And for them, they're already on the edge. They're just about to go over, and all of this has caused tremendous inner turmoil. The loneliness, the isolation, the depression, the despair. I've had more people calling me up about how lonely they are, how isolated they are. I've had more people that are relapsing on drugs and alcohol. And back at the end of April, one person went over the edge, and I ended up over at Alta Mesa Cemetery with a small group of family members, masks on, seeing the mother sobbing there, the father nearly collapsing as he was trying to place the urn with his son's ashes into the niche. And as I was praying about that and thinking about the troubling and heartbreaking times in which we're living, it may sound strange, this is just kind of the way my mind works. I somehow remembered Vince Lombardi, who was the old Green Bay Packers football coach back in the 60s, and they'd had a very difficult season at one point, and at the beginning of the next season, he invited his players in to start the season, and he held up a football, and he simply said, "This is a football." And nobody thought it was ridiculous. They all understood what he was saying. There's a time when you need to get back to basics. There's a time when you need to get back to fundamentals. There's a time when you need to get back to the main thing before you can start moving forward once again. And as I was thinking about that, I remembered some words from Ray Steadman, who was a pastor here at Peninsula Bible Church for 40 years. And Ray said, the main thing is to make sure that the main thing stays the main thing. Right? The main thing is to make sure the main thing stays the main thing. And the main thing for us as Christians is love. Right? Jesus said, the greatest commandment, love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. This is back to basics. Love God, love your neighbor. If you lose track of love, you've lost track of the main thing. God is love. God's essence, God's nature, God's character. What is more true about God than anything else is conveyed to us by the biblical word agape, the Greek word for selfless, self-sacrificial love. And this is a love that we see most fully embodied in Jesus' death on the cross. If you want to know what love looks like, if you want to know what God looks like, embodied in human form, we don't see it any place more clearly than in Jesus' loving, sacrificial death on the cross. So as I was going through this process, what should I talk about? God told me, talk about the main thing. Talk about love. That's what you need to be talking about. And so I began thinking about it, and I thought, okay, so what scripture would you like me to address or look into this morning? And the one that came to mind is 1 Corinthians 13. This is often called the love chapter. It's frequently recited at a wedding. Sometimes people will write it down, frame it, put it on the wall of their house, and as well they should. And so I really felt that the Lord was leading me, if I was going to talk about one thing, talk about love, and talk about 1 Corinthians 13. Now, Scott, you know, always says the context. It's context, context, context. And 1 Corinthians 13, it's part of a larger discussion on spiritual gifts that goes from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And the idea is, for everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. Literally, the God of love comes to dwell within each man or woman, boy or girl who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Today, by the way, is Pentecost. This is the day for Christians. We remember back to Acts chapter 2. The Spirit came upon the church. This is the great news of the new covenant, the indwelling presence of God, the God of love. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as it says in Colossians. Each one of us is a temple in which God himself resides. And guess what? God wants to make himself known both in and through your life. God wants to love people through you and me. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, somebody's a hand, somebody's a foot, somebody's an eye, somebody's an ear. And together we are the body of Christ. Jesus is alive and well, living in the hearts of his followers, and he wants to reach out through us and make himself known to a lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs him. He wants to use his church to reach out to the marginalized, the disenfranchised, the brokenhearted, the downtrodden. That is what our calling is as the body of Christ. Now, the Corinthians appear to have lost track of, or were about to lose track of, the main thing. They were getting their eye off the football. Okay. They were involved in saying the right things and doing the right things, but I'll tell you right now, it is not enough to say and do the right things. And so Paul is going to stop for a while as he's discussing spiritual gifts and look at the subject of love. And I'm actually going to, steal is probably too strong a word. I'm going to use some things from Ray Steadman, whom I greatly admire, has made a huge impact on my life. But when Ray was looking at 1 Corinthians 13, he talked about the preeminence of love, the practice of love, and the permanence of love. The preeminence, the practice, and the permanence. The preeminence of love, love is the most important thing. Then what does love look like in practice? And then love is going to be permanent. It's not just for this world, it is going to last forever. So we're going to, if you're into three-point sermons, guess what? This is your lucky day. Okay? If you're not into three-point sermons, I pray you'll hang in there anyway, and I pray that you'll be blessed by it. Okay, so he's going to start off with the preeminence of love. Love is the main thing. Okay. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You can say and do the right thing, but if you don't have love, you have nothing. Okay? So he's talking here about spiritual gifts, you know, the faith to move mountains, give everything away to the poor, you know, give your body to be burned. If I speak with the tongue of men of angels, if I don't have love, I've got nothing. The idea is it pushes to motive. What is your motive? What is your motivation for what you do? What's really driving you? What's your real agenda? What are you attempting to accomplish? And if your real agenda is anything other than love, you are missing the mark. Well, let's say, for example, you know, that I'm standing up here this morning, and let's say that my real motive, my real motivation is simply pride and ego and to try to get everybody to love me and like me and pat me on the back. And by the way, Ray Stedman said that human beings are the only ones whose heads swell when they get patted on the back. But if that's my real goal, talking here today, God says, you know what? You are just a hypocrite. You are pushing your own agenda, Andy, and you're just dressing it up in religious clothing. Jesus' harshest words were reserved for religious hypocrites. He looked at the Pharisees there in Matthew 23. You hypocrites, you're whitewashed tombs. You're all clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of all uncleanness. So the idea, we put it in modern terms, you're just a pig in a tuxedo. You're just a pig with lipstick on. If all it is on the outside, and your motive isn't right, God says you're missing the mark. Now let's say, for example, somebody, I know nobody would ever do this, but just hypothetically, let's say you're in church and they pass the offering plate by, and you hold up $100 bill, high over the offering plate, and you kind of slowly let it kind of flutter down into the offering plate so everybody can see it. Well, the church is still going to make use out of that money. But the idea is all you were trying to do was purchase people's praise. You were trying to buy people's praise. And, you know, Jesus says, we went through the Sermon on the Mount a while back at the beginning of chapter 6, beware of doing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, just, you know, a personal example. Some years back, I was driving down El Camino, and I picked up a hitchhiker. And I was driving down towards the Stanford Shopping Mall and got there, dropped the guy off, and he said, you have any money? And I pulled out my wallet, and all I had was $5. And I gave him my $5. I gave him all the money I had. And he looked at it, and then he looked at me, and he said, is that all you're going to give me? And I don't remember exactly what I said. Probably, that's all I've got. And I know this is horrible for a pastor to confess to you, but the words that actually went through my mind were something like, if you don't like my $5, I'd be glad to take it back from you. And not only that, I'll drive you back to where I picked you up and I'll drop you off there. And then kind of a bit of a light went on. the Lord said, you didn't love that guy at all. You didn't care about that guy at all. You were just trying to buy praise from him. You were just trying to spend $5 so somebody would pat you on the back and say nice things about you. So I recognize, guess what? You can be doing things, but it's about motive. God wants to know about your heart. He doesn't just want to know what you're doing on the outside, what you're saying and doing. Yes, you need to be doing the right things, saying the right things, but it needs to be done with the right motive. And a lot of it, what I'm trying to push in my own life and what I'm encouraging others, especially during these troubled times, is to start examining your own motives. What is really driving you? What's really driving me? Is it genuine love? If not, our eye has gotten off the ball. We've lost track of the main thing, and ultimately, we have lost track of God. Okay. Now, the question is, how do you even figure out what your own motives are? How do you even know if your motives are love or something else? Sometimes our motives are mixed. Sometimes we're deceived about our own motives. And in the next section, Paul is going to look at the practice of love. What are your practices? What are you doing? How does your life line up with these things? And maybe this will give you some yardstick or some indication of what love looks like and whether your motives actually are love or not. So he continues on and he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So there's this list. There's positive things, there's negative things. Love is patient and kind on the positive side, and then there's all this list of things that love is not. And someone once said, and I found it very helpful, I hope it might be helpful to you, because I am encouraging people to evaluate their motives. You know, I don't want a sermon just to be informational. I want it to be transformational. I want lives to be changed. And that involves doing some kind of soul searching. And somebody said, well, just plug your own name in wherever the word love is either specifically said or implied. So for me, I might read it and kind of go, well, Andy is patient and kind. Andy does not envy or boast. Andy is not arrogant or rude. Andy does not insist on his own way. Andy is not irritable or resentful. Andy does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Andy bears all things. Andy believes all things. Andy hopes all things. Andy endures all things. And then you ask yourself, or I ask myself, are those true statements or not? Okay. So the idea is somehow, Lord, somehow reveal my heart to me in the midst of what is going on here. Somebody said that God wants to pull weeds and plant flowers. God wants to pull weeds and plant flowers. There are things in your life he wants to remove, some of those negative characteristics, and there are things in your life that he wants to plant there, like the kindness and the patience, those kinds of things that are there. Real Christianity is transformation. The theological term for that is sanctification. If you go to your theology school, the old-time preachers would talk about the penalty, the power, and the presence. God wants to deliver you from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. At the cross, we were delivered from the penalty of sin. Right now, we are in the process of being delivered from the power of sin, and someday we will be delivered from the presence of sin. And those three ideas correspond to justification, sanctification, and glorification. We have been delivered from the penalty. We are being delivered from the power. Someday we will be delivered from the presence, and then we will be free from sin in all of its respects. Now, when people come forward at an altar call, which is a wonderful thing, they get delivered from the penalty of sin. God comes to dwell in their life. And sometimes people think, well, I guess I'm done now. I've got my eternal fire insurance. I guess I'm good to go now. And really, this is just the start of a whole new life of faith. The reality is we are new creations in Christ, but we are in an old body. I am a new creation, but I am in a body with a lifetime of thoughts, habits, feelings, attitudes, motives that are not loving. And God wants to transform us in terms of our actual experience to become more and more like the people we already are in spirit. He wants our actual experience to be like the people that we already are. Now, I think one of my challenges to the church, somebody asked me, well, you know, what should I pray? You know, what should I pray, Andy? And I said, I'll tell you what, here's a prayer that I guarantee God will answer for you. And the guy said, what? And I said, yeah, look, why don't you pray and you ask God sincerely, God, do whatever it takes to make me more like Jesus. Do whatever it takes to make me more like Jesus. I guarantee you God will answer that prayer, but fasten your safety belt. Because sometimes when God pulls some of the weeds out of our lives, it can be pretty painful because some of those roots are in there pretty deep. But if that is your prayer, that is God's goal, to transform us individually and collectively to be more like the loving people that we should be. We should be more and more like Jesus as we go through this lost, broken, and hurting world in which we have been placed. Okay? So, the preeminence of love, we need to ask ourselves, is love really my motive? And then we need to look at our practices and see if our lives line up with what's said here in 1 Corinthians. And if they don't line up, to be praying on our knees, God, change me. You know, D.L. Moody said, I'm not the man I should be, but praise God, I'm not the man I once was. It's progress, not perfection. Each year by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, hopefully we are becoming more loving people, more accurate representations of the kind of people that we already are in spirit. Okay, so at this point, Paul's going to move on to what you might call the permanence of love. And he says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The idea is some things are temporary, some things are eternal. History is going someplace. All of creation is going someplace. It had a beginning, it will have an end. The love that we know now, and now he's still talking about spiritual gifts and the knowledge and the faith, those things, those expressions of love, are just for this world. They are partial expressions of what it means to love. Somebody said one of the great paradoxes of Christianity is that we are waiting for someone who is already here. We're waiting for someone who is already here. In some sense, Jesus is here with us. He's in our hearts. And yet, the knowledge that we have now is partial and incomplete. We're waiting for that day when we see him face to face. We're waiting for that day where there's the full revelation of the presence of God. And so Paul says, look, let me try to illustrate it for you. He says, it's a little bit like, what we have now is a little bit like what a kid has compared to what an adult will later have. So let's say, you know, when I was a kid, I would sit there on the floor and I would, play with some toy cars and dream about the day when I would have a real car. But when I got a real car, most people would think it was very strange for me to continue sitting around on the floor pushing toy cars around and dreaming about the day when I would have a real car. The only time I'm on the floor now playing with toy cars is with my grandkids, right? But there's a time for playing with toy cars, and there's a time to go out and, hey, you got a real car. And Paul says, look, what's that we have now, it's appropriate for this season. It's right for us to be exercising our spiritual gifts, but there's more that lies ahead. There's more that lies in the future. Don't get hung up on the stuff for this world, but also keep your eyes on the future when we're going to have that full revelation. And he says, another way to look at that, he says, if that wasn't clear to you, he says, it's kind of like those ancient mirrors that were polished metal. He says, well, what we've got now is kind of like a blurry image in a mirror compared to meeting the real person. Right now we have kind of a blurry image view of Jesus, but someday we'll meet him face to face. And I was thinking about that. And I think some of you know my wife is German, Brigitte. And we met while she was on a year abroad program at UC Berkeley studying English language and literature. And I'd actually graduated from UC Santa Barbara, moved up to Berkeley, where, I know this is shocking, I became a street artist on Telegraph Avenue. What else are you going to do with a philosophy degree? But when I met Brigitte, she was on this year abroad program, then she had to go back to Germany to complete her studies. And so we were in love. And so we would write letters back and forth, and it took a week for the letter to get there, and then a week for her response to get. It wasn't like just send an email and it instantly arrives. But part of what would help to sustain me while she was in Germany were photos of her. I would frequently look at her photo. Moonchild, yes, sorry, darling, yes, that was her hippie name. right? Her hippie nickname. And in fact, one of my sisters a couple months ago sent her a shirt that says Moonchild on the front of it. So as I was waiting for Moonchild, for Brigitta to come over after various semesters, when she would arrive at the airport and she would come through the door at customs, I didn't continue looking at the photos of her, right? She would be approaching. I wouldn't go, honey, sorry, I got to look at your photo a lot longer. I'll meet you down at baggage claim later, right? When the person arrives, you set the photo aside. The photos were completely appropriate for the season when we were apart. What we know now about Jesus is completely appropriate for this season, but the reality is there will be another time. That is our blessed hope, the time when we'll enter into the presence of Jesus, into the presence of pure love, when we'll meet him face to face. And he says, you know what, there are three things that will last, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And you might say, well, you know, why is love greater than faith and hope? And the idea is faith and hope need an object. They need something. You have faith in someone or in something. You have hope in someone or in something. But if your faith or hope is in something unreliable, then your faith and hope aren't worth anything. So, you know, for example, if you have faith in a defective parachute, if you have placed your hope in a defective parachute and you jump out of an airplane, your faith and hope are not going to help you. You can have all the faith and hope that you want, but you have placed your hope, in some sense, you have misplaced your faith in your hope in something that you shouldn't have. So what he's saying is love is not like a defective parachute. Love is reliable, love can be trusted, and love gives our faith and our hope worth. It gives them real value. That is why it is greater than, is the greatest of those three things. Well, I kind of start to pull it around at least a little bit. You know, we've got the preeminence of love and the practice of love and the permanence of love. Yeah, my real hope for this morning is, as I said earlier, transformational. The way we should be reading God's Word is listening for Him. It isn't just an academic study. I don't want to just do theology. I love sound theology. But even more than that, I want to hear from God. I want to hear the living Word speaking through the written Word into those areas of my life where I need to hear from Him, and not merely to hear from Him, but to be changed by Him. And so my prayer for the morning is that really, if for some reason you've lost track of the main thing, if love is not your real motive, that it's time for the church to do some soul searching. It's time for the church to sit down, and as I said earlier, you know, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't want to play church. I want to be the church. It isn't just come on Sunday morning. I love the music, believe me, I do. But if we're just coming here and then we're going on our way and we're not changed by God, then I don't think we have fully accomplished what God intends. And especially during these tumultuous times, these heartbreaking times, these troubling times, this is the time for the church to start at home, start with our own lives, so that we will be able to go out and minister to a lost, broken, and hurting world. Keith Green said, "The world is asleep in the dark. The church is asleep in the light." Right? It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the church to get out of our slumbers. If this nation is ever going to get back on the right track, it needs a restored faith in God, a restored faith in the God of love. This world is the crossroads of eternity. Every person you and I will ever meet is an eternal being. And the main question being decided in this world is where each of those beings will spend eternity, with God or separated from God. And we have been placed at the crossroads of the broad road and the narrow road. And we are holding out the words of eternal life, the words which, if accepted by faith, can change the eternal destinies of men and women. Ours is a high calling. We don't do it in our own strength. We do it relying on the indwelling presence of a God of love and the power of the Holy Spirit. And my prayer is that with the pandemic and the racism and the political polarization, that somehow the church would wake up and that we would go out into this world. There are many open doors. I'm sorry we can't get together in person right now, but there are many electronic doors, like this live streaming that we're doing now, like emails, like phone calls. Here's a shocking idea. Go back and write an old-fashioned letter. You know, pray for people you haven't thought of in a long time. Bring people to mind, Lord. Help me to be praying for people. This is the time for the church to step up and be the church that God has always wanted us to be, and that starts with soul-searching in our own lives. God, check my motives. Change me. Make me a more loving person. And then as you're working through me, also help me to look outward. Deliver me from self-absorption that I can see the opportunities that you've placed before me. I can see you at work and I can hear your voice calling me. Andy, I've gifted you to do this. He's gifted each person here to do something. Here at PBC, we get away from hierarchy. Every person is equally valued in the body of Christ. A pastor does not have any greater access to God than anybody else. God loves the cleaning lady as much as the Queen of England. God loves the garage mechanic as much as the President of the United States. We all have equal access to God, and God wants to use you and use you in a powerful way during these incredibly troubling times. Now, let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word, and I am praying, Lord, that it isn't just talk, but that your spirit has been present in the talk. And that ultimately, Lord, you would move your people to turn to you and to call out to be changed, to call out to become more loving people, and then help us as your body, both individually and collectively, to go out into this lost, broken, and hurting world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.